It's August the 25th. We are in Yirmiyahu. We are studying Perek Lamed, chapter 30. And as I mentioned in my email, this is about the future. It is going to deal with the downfall of Bavel and also the future redemption of the Jewish people. I'm going to just give us a short background, which some of you may be familiar with, but just to make sure we're all on the same page, that right now with Yirmiyahu, we are dealing with the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash, which of course comes through Nebuchadnezzar and Bavel and the nation, the Kasdim. They're the ones who destroy the Beis HaMikdash. And we will remain under their control for a number of years through the rest of the life of Nebuchadnezzar, followed by the life of his son, Evil Merudach. And then finally, his grandson, Belshazzar. Belshazzar takes over, and in Belshazzar's time, Bavel is conquered and destroyed. And the power of the reigning power of the world, meaning the most powerful country in the world, transfers from Bavel to the alliance of Paras Umadai, the Persians and the Medes, which we're familiar with from the Purim story. That episode of the final destruction of Bavel takes place through a huge battle between Bavel and the Persians and Medes, the Paras Umadai alliance, which is won by Bavel. Bavel wins that war. And in winning that war, the king, Belshazzar, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, comes back and hosts a huge party to celebrate the victory over Paras Umadai, because they were the challenging power, and Bavel maintained its superiority. In that big party that he made, that's when he uses the utensils of the Beis HaMikdash of the temple, and that's where you have the famous story of the handwriting on the wall, as is described in the book of Daniel, which we learned together. And the handwriting of the wall essentially says that there's going to be the destruction of Bavel. And that night, that same night, the Persians and Medes regroup. They come back and they fight again. They defeat Bavel this time. Belshazzar is killed and Bavel is destroyed. When the Persians and Medes defeat Bavel, they don't just, you know, win the war and everything is nice and fine between them. They come and they absolutely decimate Bavel. They pillage, they destroy, they burn, they take captives, they kill. It's a whole destruction of Bavel that takes place. Just as what Bavel did to us in Yerushalayim, that's what happens here with the destruction of Bavel. So, as we are going to learn, once you have that kind of destruction, remember, the main seat of Jewish living at that time was in Bavel. Once you have the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, we are primarily located in Bavel. And so, when the Persians and Medes, the Paras Umadai army, comes and destroys Bavel, we are very vulnerable. And therefore, this discussion of Yirmiyahu is going to address what will be with us Jews when that happens. Because this is, Yirmiyahu is talking about well before that happens. Yirmiyahu is during the lifetime of Nebuchadnezzar. It's way before the destruction of Bavel. But what will happen to us Jews? It's fine. It's wonderful to talk about the destruction of Bavel because of how terrible they were. But what does that do to us? We're very vulnerable. Similarly, in the future, when we will be redeemed from our present galus, whatever the circumstances are going to be, there's going to be destruction. There's going to be war. And what will be with us? We're vulnerable those that are oppressing us are attacked, but we're there as well. So that has to be addressed. So that's part of what Yirmiyahu is going to be talking about here in Perek Lamed in chapter 30. Pasuk Aleph, verse 1, Hadavar Hashem Yirmiyahu Me'is Hashem Le'emor, the word that was to Yirmiyahu from Hashem saying, Komar Hashem Elokei Yisrael Lemar. So says Hashem, the God of Yisrael, saying, K'sov l'cha yiskol advarim asher dibarti alecha el sefer. Write everything that I am saying to you. Write it in a scroll. You should record what I am going to say to you. Kine yamim boim num Hashem, for days are coming, says Hashem. V'shavti es shvus ami Yisrael v'Yehuda, amar Hashem. And I will return the captives of my nation Yisrael and Yehuda, says Hashem. V'ashivosim el ha'aretz asher nasati la'avosam. And I will return them to their, to the land that I gave to their ancestors. V'rei shuha, and they will, conquer it. They will take it over. Rashi explains that Hashem is telling Yirmiyahu, don't think that there's no point in writing it down, because who's going to read it? No, there'll be people to read it, because the Jews are going to come back. The Jews are going to endure, and therefore this is going to be important. Pasuk Dalet, verse 4. Ve'ele hadvarim asher diber Hashem al Yisrael ve'al Yehuda. So these are the words that Hashem spoke about Yisrael and Yehuda. Ki cho amar Hashem, for so says Hashem, kol charada shamanu, a sound of trembling we heard, pachad, fear, ve'ein shalom, and no peace. Meaning, as we mentioned, there's going to be destruction both of Bavel, that's in the time of the Jews who are alive in the days of Yirmiyahu, and in the future, in those who are oppressing us in this galus. Shalu na uru'u, ask now and see, im yoled zachar, if a male can give birth. Can a man give birth? Of course not. If that's true, Madua ra'isi chogever, why have I seen every man, yadav al chalotzav kayoleda, his hands are on his sides like one, like a woman giving birth, v'nef hu chofanim like yerakon, and all faces turn to yerakon, which could mean jaundiced, means changing colors. But essentially what he's describing is that the men are appearing like women who are in the throes of giving birth. Which doesn't make sense, since a man cannot birth. Hoy ki gadol hayamahu me'ein me'ayin kamohu. That day, that future day, the destruction of Bavel and the destruction of the those who are oppressing us now, is a huge day. There's nothing like it. Ve'tzara hi liYaakov. It will be a time of tzara, of danger for Yaakov, because we will be in that nation that is being destroyed. Umimena yivashea, but from it we will be saved. We will be saved from that destruction, even though it will affect the host country, it will not affect the Jews. The Jews will be saved, they will, even though they will be vulnerable. Hashem will protect the Jews in the case of Bavel from whatever happens to Bavel, and in the case of the future for whatever happens to those who are oppressing us. We'll read further, but before we do so, let's address this issue of the male giving birth. The Gemara discusses this and asks, what is this imagery of a man birthing that shouldn't be possible? We've talked about this before, that there are two statements in the Navi. One is, and you're familiar with both of them, one is that we have a Shira Chadasha, Shibchu Geulim, that those who were redeemed, they sing a Shira Chadash, a new song, that is in the female form, in the feminine form. And then we have Shir Chadash, Shiru LaHashem Shir Chadash, sing to Hashem a new song, that's in the masculine form. So you have Shira Chadash and Shir Chadash. In the Haggadah, when we talk about the redemption from Egypt, we talk about Shira Chadasha, that the Jews sang on the sea a new song. It's in the feminine form, Shira Chadasha. And then in the bracha at the end of Magid, we say that in the future we will sing a Shir Chadash in the masculine form, a new song in the masculine form. So why is one in the feminine, one in the masculine? So the Gemara says that anytime you talk about, we've talked, again, this is a segment, we've talked about this before. Anytime you talk about a female, so then there is the concept of continuity. Since women are the ones who birth, so therefore there is continuity. It's mother to child, and then another child, etc. It keeps on going from generation to generation. Since men do not birth, therefore when you talk about a man, you're talking about something finite and not continuity. So normally continuity is a good thing. We want to talk about continuity. That's a wonderful thing to speak about. However, when you're talking about Soros and going into exile and the process or the cycle of going into exile, being redeemed, going back into exile, being redeemed, going back into exile, being redeemed. So there we don't want to talk about continuity. There we want it to end. So when we got out of Egypt, it was a Shira Chadasha. It was feminine, even though it was a new song. But the implication was there would be continuity in this process of going into exile and being redeemed. Whereas in the future, it will be a Shir Chadash. It will be a new song in the Lashon Zachar, in the masculine form. In other words, without continuity, that it will stop there. Because once we are redeemed from this exile, it's done. There's nothing else that's going to happen after that. There will be no more exile. And therefore, Hashem says over here, have you seen a male birth? Males don't birth. So that is to bring out the point that in the future, it will be the end of the process. It will be the end of it, and that will, the redemption will be complete. However, the Gemara also says over here that there is another element here, which is a difficult element, I think, for us to appreciate. But the Gemara makes a very strong point about it. The Gemara says in Pasuk Vav, verse 6, when it says, "Madua ro'isi chol gever," why have I seen all men? Yadav al chalotzav kayoleda, his hands on his sides like a woman giving birth. V'nefchu chalpanim liyei rakon, and all faces are turned to jaundice. Says the Gemara, chol gever, all men, can also be read as a drasha, as mi shekol hagvura shelo, the one that all strength is his. So who is that, of course? That is Hashem. That Yirmiyahu says, I see, why have I seen Hashem, kol gever? And I see regarding what Hashem wants to do in the future, that is, that kiviyachol, so to speak, his hands are on his sides. Why? V'nefchu chofanim liyei rakon, all faces turn to jaundice. What does all faces mean? So the Medrash says that kol panim refers to the angels, the chayos, who have many faces. We learned about that in Yechezkel, that the chayos have many, many, many faces, and they are called kol panim. And the angels themselves, their faces, so to speak, turn jaundice. Why would this be? We're talking about the future redemption of the Jewish people. Why would there be this fear, the fear of the angels? So the Gemara says, it compares it, it gives a mushal, that you have a bull, and this bull does a great job of plowing the field, it pulls the plow, and it's great. It's the perfect animal for the job. And the bull ends up not doing such a great job, or it gets injured, or whatever it is, and the bull needs to be replaced. So you don't have another bull. So you have to replace it with a horse. So a horse is not the best animal for the job. It can do the job, but it's not the best animal for the job. So you replace it with a horse. Later, the bull recovers. So now, the thing to do would be to take the horse out of commission and put the bull back in, because the bull does a better job. The bull's more suited for the task. But it's hard to do that. Once you have replaced the one that is most suited for the job with a second string, with the second best, but now the second best is doing an okay job. So it's hard to then throw the second one out and bring the first one back. It's not an easy thing to do. The Gemara says once the bull has become injured and it's no longer eating out of its trough, and now you've replaced it with a horse that's eating out of the bull's trough, it's hard now to replace it back, to remove it back to the way it was. So the Gemara says, so to speak, kiviyachol, in the future, Hashem is going to say, well, I don't know, I mean, the Jews, they were the best ones for the job. What job? The job of bringing out my kavod, the job of showing the world how to behave. The Jews are the ones who really should be doing that. But once we sinned, and we therefore needed to be, so to speak, replaced temporarily, well, then it's difficult to bring back the rightful person for the job and put them back in. Now, that doesn't mean it's not going to happen, but it means that it's with some trauma that to bring the Jews back and replace and put them back where they belong in as the ones who are going to be the primary power in the world. It takes effort to do that, and it's traumatic to make that change. That's a good question. So who will we be replacing? So it seems it's whichever nation is the one that is the owner of that galus. So it was Bavel, then Paras HaMadai, then Yavan, and now Edom. That's what it would seem.
But they weren't doing Kavod Shemayim.
Right. I mean, they weren't doing Kavod Shemayim.
They were acting as Hashem's agents.
Right. So the question is, what does it mean they're doing Kavod Shemayim? So we really described this when we went through Sefer Daniel and showed that what is going on when Hashem brings another power and makes them the power of the world, they don't consciously bring out Kavod Shamayim, but they do the job of making sure that Kavod Shamayim is met because they make us do tshuva. That's ultimately they become the trigger for us to improve. Haman was the trigger for the Jews to do tshuva. So even though Haman was a Rasha, but the fact is he caused the Jews to do tshuva. So Hashem doesn't want to operate that way. He'd rather operate that we behave on our own. We don't need the external pressure. But at the end of the day, if we don't behave, chas v'shalom, and we are given that external pressure, then they're the ones, that external pressure, really the ones who are the trigger force behind us bringing out Kavod Shamayim. So then to put it back to the way it's supposed to be, which is get rid of them, we don't need them anymore, we'll just do it on our own. So the Medrash is saying, that's traumatic. It's not a simple switch.
Yeah. But isn't that kind of what Peninnah was trying to do with Hannah?
Yes.
It wasn't seen as a good thing.
Right, right. That the question is, well, isn't that what Peninnah was doing with Hannah, and it wasn't seen as a good thing? Right. So it's true, and she was doing it on purpose, which
her
is even
better. Children were being replaced by.
Yeah. No, you're 100%.
Going to get punished.
What's that?
The guys do get punished.
Yeah. No, right. So it's just saying you're right, and in the end, it is going to happen. But the Navi's not saying it's not going to happen, and the enemies will get punished. But what the Navi's saying is that once you have a world order that works, so you know. It's working, so it may not be the best, but it's working. You don't want to like mess with it because it's working. So then to go and put in a new world order, that's where it's hard to do.
But to think that we were worse than them.
Yeah, we weren't worse than them.
Well, we weren't doing the job as well as Hashem thought they would.
What it was saying is that us staying in Eretz Yisrael, we were doing a bad job. Now we're doing a better job. Now us in Galus is currently better than us in Geula. That's what it means. The world order is doing a better job of Kavod Shamayim with us not in Eretz Yisrael than us in Eretz Yisrael. That is the great tragedy of Galus. That what we've essentially, where our behavior is such that Hashem says, my Kavod is brought out more by you not being there than being there. That's the problem, and we're trying to get to a place where we can say what I mean. Kavod Shamayim will be increased with us there and not here. Right, that's the idea. Okay, Pasuk Ches, verse 8.
Is that Mechamas Gog U'Magog?
So the question is that Mechamas Gog U'Magog? It certainly can be. We don't know exactly. These things are very, right, that is traumatic, and we know there is such a war that's going to happen, but we don't know all the details, so it's a guess. Pasuk Ches, verse 8. V'ayav ayomahu will be on that day. Nu Hashem Tzvako says Hashem. Esh bar ulo me'al tzavarecha. I will break his yoke. His would be either Bavel for that time frame and whichever nation is controlling us later in the future. I'll break that yoke from upon your neck. Umosrosecha anatek. And your chains or your ropes I will snap. V'lo yavdu vo'od zorim, and foreigners will no longer force the Jews to, will no longer make the Jews serve them. V'avdu es Hashem elokeim. Rather, we will serve Hashem, our God. Ve'ez David Malkam Asher Akim Alahem, and David, their king, who I will establish for them. The Gemara says a fascinating thing over here. The Gemara says in Sanhedrin that in the future Hashem will establish for us another David. Because it doesn't say David Malkam, David their king, Asher Hakim Lahem, that he had established for them, which would be the original David HaMelech, but rather David Malkam Asher Akim Lahem, that I will establish for them. Meaning that Mashiach, who is a descendant of David HaMelech, will not be David himself. It will be a descendant of David HaMelech. So you'll say, well, of course, David is no longer alive. But the Gemara says that Mashiach does not necessarily need to be a person who is currently alive. It can be someone who is brought back to life to be Mashiach. The Gemara says that the Gemara is trying to bring examples of who it might be. The Gemara says that we'll see later on another pasuk later that Rav Nachman in the Gemara says that that pasuk could be referring to someone like me. We'll explain what that means when we get to that pasuk later on about Rav Nachman himself. And we'll talk about Rav Nachman a little bit. Hopefully we'll have time to develop him a little bit. But the Gemara says, if it's from those who have already passed away, the Gemara says, for example, Daniel. Because Daniel was a direct descendant of David HaMelech, and he had already passed away, in the time of the Gemara, he had already passed away. Not in time of Yirmiyahu, but in time of the Gemara, he had already passed away. And the Gemara says, if it's going to be from someone who passed away, it's not going to be David himself, it will be a descendant. And since we find that Daniel is always the second to the king, he's the chief advisor of Nebuchadnezzar, he's the chief advisor of Belshazzar, he's the chief advisor of Koresh, he's the chief advisor, he keeps on being the chief advisor, so therefore, it would seem to be that he is of a kingly type stature. So here the Gemara says that whoever Mashiach is going to be will be another David, which means that he will have the qualities of David HaMelech himself. It'll be a descendant of David, but it wouldn't be David. Even if it would be someone who has already passed away, it will not be David himself. It will be a descendant of David. Pasuk Yud, verse 10. Ve'alta, and you, Al tira avdi Yaakov, nu Hashem. Don't be afraid, my servant Yaakov, says Hashem. Ve'al techas Yisrael, don't tremble, don't be afraid, Yisrael. Ki hinani Moshiach me'rachok, I'm going to save you from afar. Ve'ez zarachom eretz shivyam, and your seed from the land that they are now captives in. V'shav Yaakov will return. V'shakat v'sha'anan, and it'll be calm and peaceful. Ve'ein macharid, and no fear. Ki itcha aninu ma'ashem lo'oshiecha, for I am with you, Hashem, to save you. Ki esech chala v'chol agoyim asher hafitzosi chasham, I will destroy all the nations that I've scattered you there. Ach oscha lo esech chala, but you, I will not make an end to you. Chala or kala means to end. I'll end them, but I will not end you. V'yisatich ala mishpat, I will afflict you, but only in justice. Meaning the affliction will only be to bring you to me. It'll enable you to get closer to me. V'nake lo anakeka, but I will not completely destroy you. It'll always be only there may be some affliction here and there, but it will only be to bring you closer, not to destroy you. This set of psukim, Yirmiyahu actually repeats this later on in Yirmiyahu, a similar set of psukim, and the Gemara tells us, what would Yaakov be afraid of? It says, you don't be afraid, Yaakov. What would he be afraid of? So we've already described that what he'd be afraid of is that when Hashem comes to redeem us, that the nation that is controlling us bad things are going to happen to them, and we're there, so what about us? So that's what to be afraid of. But the Gemara also says, this pasuk, referring to Yaakov Avinu, when he was having the dream of the ladder in Parshas Vayetze, and there are various midrashim about that dream. One of them, it says, he saw Malachei Elokim Olim Yardim Bo. He saw the angels of Hashem going up and down the ladder. One of the explanations is that what angels did he see? He saw the angels that represented the nations that would enslave his children. He saw the angel of Bavel. He saw the angel of Paras. He saw the angel of Mada. He saw the angel of Yavan. He saw all these angels. And they went up, and then they fell down. And they went up, and they fell down. Meaning that there was a certain power that they had. Eventually they lost that power. Then he saw the angel of Edom, of Esav, and went up and up and up and up and up and up, and it didn't come down. So Yaakov became afraid. He said, what does that mean? Does that mean that Edom is going to ascend forever and that's it? We're stuck in this current galus that we're in forever? So the answer, Hashem says, don't be afraid, Yaakov. Don't worry about it. No matter how high he gets, I will eventually knock him down. Don't be afraid of Edom. Yes, it looks like there's no end to this galus, but it will end. Eventually I will knock him down. Don't be afraid of Edom, and don't tremble, Yisrael. So again, a reference to the future geula, to the future redemption that we will have. Here, though, the Medrash says something which to me was amazing. The Medrash says this language in Pasuk Yud Aleph, verse 11, Ki asecha la, I will make an end for all the nations, but I will not make an end to you. What mitzvah involves the end of something? It's hard to think of this. I would not have thought of this on my own without the Medrash. The Medrash says, the Pasuk says, this is actually a Medrash about Rosh Hashanah, believe it or not. The Pasuk says in Parashas Emor, right before it discusses Rosh Hashanah, it says, when you harvest your land, lo sichale, don't completely end, pa'as sadcha bekutzrecha. Don't end, which means don't complete and completely harvest the peya, the corner of your land when you harvest. The leket kitzrecha lo salakeh talks about leaving over the leket as well. Le'ani v'lager tazov osam. Leave them over to the poor. Leave over that corner of your field to the poor. Ani Hashem, that's right. And then the next pasuk talks about Rosh Hashanah. So the Medrash says that on this pasuk here, that Hashem says, I will make an end to the nations. Why? Because they make an end to their field. They harvest the entire field. But you, I will not end. Lo esechala. Why? Because you don't make an end to your field. You leave over part of the field for the poor. It's a fascinating thing. I thought it was amazing that the Medrash is saying to us that if you want to know the mitzvah that prevents the Jews from being totally destroyed, it is the mitzvah of tzedakah, of peah, of leaving over for the poor. That mitzvah is what guarantees that Hashem will always make sure that there's always some of us. Because if we are willing to leave over and not completely use up our resources, then Hashem says, then I will make sure you are, quote unquote, not used up. And the Gemara continues from there and says, from there you segue into Bachodesh HaShvi'i in the seventh month of Rosh Hashanah. That zchus carries over into Rosh Hashanah. This doesn't mean to say, of course, that there aren't other mitzvahs that are so powerful. Of course, what about Limud HaTorah, learning Torah? What about Chesed? There's all kinds of mitzvahs that are wonderful and powerful mitzvahs. But the specific not being, for lack of a better word, ended, which is what the Pasuk is saying over here, is linked to the mitzvah of peah, of not ending your field, not completely using up the resources of your field. Yes?
Is peah only for Eretz Yisrael?
Yeah, peah is only in Eretz Yisrael.
So the countries that never entered Eretz Yisrael, why would they be taking the test for this?
Well, they only have the mitzvah anyway, right? The non-Jews weren't given this mitzvah of peah. It seems like what the Medrash is saying is that we have an eye out for the poor and they don't. And that, it seems to be something along those lines. Right? That seems to be the idea. But the Medrash also continues and says, and this to me answers a very, very strong question, which is we know that Avraham Avinu was told that his children will be like the sand of the sea or like the dust of the earth. Now we know that we Jews never numbered that many. If it means numbers, it's difficult. We don't number the billions and the trillions. We don't number like that. We never did. Maybe in the future we will, but we certainly haven't ever in the past. So what does it mean that your children will be like the sand of the sea, the dust of the earth? So this particular Medrash says that what it means is that the Medrash says, if you take a metal utensil and you bury it, you put it in the ground, eventually it will corrode and it will decompose, corrode, whatever it is. But the dust, the sand, will never be, it will never corrode. It is. It will always last. For as long as the world lasts, that's how long that the sand, the dust will last. So therefore, the Medrash says, this is what is meant over here. It's, you are never going to end. Just like the dust, the sand never ends. Other things, they decompose, they corrode, they end up disintegrating. But not you. You are like the dust, you're like the sand, that you continue forever. That's how the Medrash explains that those psukim with Avraham Avinu based on the pasuk over here. Pasuk Yud Beis, verse 12. Ki cho amar Hashem, for so says Hashem. Anush l'shivrech. Your brokenness is anush. Anush means like it's a very bad, it's very painful. Your brokenness means your broken body is very painful. Nachla makaseich, again, that which you were struck is a very powerful strike. When you're in exile, you were struck very badly. Ein don dinech lemazor, no one would think that you would heal. Rifuos to Allah einlach, you have no way of getting better. You have no way of being healed. No one would think you could heal, and you have no way of getting better. Kol me'ahavayich shechechuch, all those who you thought loved you, they've forgotten you, meaning of the nations. Osach lo yidroshu, they don't care for you. This sounds very current. Kimakas oyev hikisich, for I have struck you the strike of an enemy. Musar achzari, it is a criticism that is cruel. Arov avoneich, for all of your many sins. Atzmu chatosayich, your pains or your sins have become very strong, and therefore you've been hit very, very badly. Matizak al shivrech, what will you cry out about your brokenness? Anush machoveich, how bad your pain is. Arov avoneich, atzmu chatosayich, because of all your terrible sins, your averos, they have become very strong. Asisi elelach, that's why I've done all this to you. So you've suffered very, very badly. However, lachain, therefore, kol ochlayich ye'achelu, all who consumed you will in turn be consumed. V'chol tzarayich kulam, and all those who gave you pain, bashevi elechu, they will go into exile. Those who trampled you will be trampled. And all those who plundered and pillaged you, they will be plundered and pillaged. Everything that they did to you will be done to them. For I will heal you. And from your wounds I will heal you. Ne'um Hashem, says Hashem. Ki nidacha karulach, for they have called you the one who was pushed away. Tzion he, she is Tzion, ein doresh la, no one cares about her, no one seeks her out. That's what they said about you, but I am instead going to save you. I want to call your attention back to Pasuk Yudal, verse 14, where it says, Kimakas oyev hi kisich, I have struck you like the strike of an enemy. The Medrash says, oyev is the same letters as Eov, as the person Eov. We know Eov was struck in many, many ways, And the Medrash then draws many parallels between how we were struck and how Eov was struck, meaning many parallels between the two. And the Gemara tells us that just as, I know not everybody's familiar with the book of Eov, but at the end of Eov, after the whole philosophical discussion is over, it's a very, very long, long, long philosophical discussion between himself and his friends, and it goes back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, and eventually, the very, very end, it's resolved, Hashem comes on the scene and says his piece, and then it says Hashem gave Eov back everything he lost, but he gave it back to him doubled, meaning he got back everything he had more. So everything he had, all his wealth, all of his family, everything that he had was doubled at the end. So here the Medrash says that just as we were struck as Eov was struck, but in the end we will get back double or more than we had before. Anything that we had before, we will get back much more in the future. Here, in Pasuk Yud Zayin, verse 17, we have two very, very important phrases. Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam
Shehakol Nivra. Is that a real consolation?
So I always wonder that. The question is that a real consolation? I always wonder that in Eov, right? I mean, who wants to suffer, right? So you know, if a person is told, what's that?
You can't really replace certain things.
Right. So I've always wondered that in Eov. Because what does that mean? You know, so it can't be that it's a simple, like, you know, you lost $10, you got back 20. It can't be. It's gotta be something deeper than that. I don't know exactly how to deal with that. That's really an Eov question. But I don't know exactly how to deal with that. Eov is a very difficult sefer. That's one of the difficulties. Aside from just working through all the philosophical back and forth, but the main point of the sefer is difficult because of that. The point you're making. So I don't have a good answer for you. In Pasuk Yud Zayin, verse 17, we have two very important phrases. One is, Umimakosayich erepaech. From your wound, I will heal you. The Gemara and the Medrash say over here that this is one of the sources from which we say that Hashem can do that which a human being cannot do. Human beings can repair something, can fix something, can heal something, but the medicine is different than that which is causing the problem. In other words, there's a sickness and there's a medicine, and they're two different things. But Hashem brings the cure from within the malady itself. A classic case of this is in the time of Moshe Rabbeinu, when we got past the Yam Suf after the Red Sea, and we came to the water that was bitter, and Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu to throw a branch into the water. The branch was also bitter, and the water was bitter, and it made the water sweet. That even though it was bitter and bitter, you think that shouldn't help. But Hashem uses the bitterness to make it sweet. I have a similar incident with Elisha Hanavi, the same thing happens. And the Medrash brings many examples where Hashem brings the cure directly out of the malady, which is that which a human being cannot do. And this is one of the sources, Umimakosayich erpaech, from the wound itself, I will heal you. That's what is being said over here. But perhaps more importantly is the very end of this pasuk. The pasuk says, "Tzion hi, it is Tzion, doresh ein la." No one is seeking her out.
That's the pasuk in Echa, right?
It's very similar to the pasuk in Echa. Yeah, it's very similar to the pasuk in Echa, which says, "Ein doresh la." Right. So, the Medrash, the Gemara says in two places, the Gemara says, we know that you're supposed to make a Zecher LeMikdash. You're supposed to have ways of remembering the Beis HaMikdash. We all know that phrase from Pesach, from the Haggadah. Zecher LeMikdash Kehillel. We do a Zecher LeMikdash. You do what they used to do in the Beis HaMikdash, like Hillel. that Bizman Shabbos HaMikdash Haya Kayam, that they would put together the matzah and the maror and the Pesach, and they would eat it all together. He says they would eat it all together. So we do it that way as well at the Seder. Zecher LeMikdash. We also have the concept of Zecher LeMikdash, of remembering the Beis HaMikdash. We do it at a wedding, that the chassan steps on a glass, but in order to remember the loss of the Beis HaMikdash. When a person builds a new home or paints their home, so it's considered appropriate to leave a space that is unfinished, that's near the front door where you walk in, you see it, to remember the loss of the Beis HaMikdash, to remember the Beis HaMikdash. So says the Gemara, how do you know you're supposed to do that? Where do we know that you do a Zecher LeMikdash? Where does that come from? I mean, it makes sense to me, it probably makes sense to you as well, but what's the source? Well, Tishbav, the Gemara says that anybody who mourns Yerushalayim will be zocha to see it rebuilt. Right. But where's the pasuk that says it? So the Gemara says this is the pasuk. The Gemara says, Tzion hi doresh ein la. It is Tzion, no one is seeking it out. Says the Gemara, Michlal, we can infer that Sricha drisha, it needs to be sought out. That it needs to be sought out. That if Tzion is left without being sought out, then we forfeit our right to Tzion. It has to be that we are seeking it out. That Tzion requires that it be looked for, and Tzion does not accommodate itself to a nation that isn't looking for it. And we have to therefore do a Zecher LeMikdash to remember the Beis HaMikdash, remember what it was before the destruction. This is the source for that. Tzion hi doresh ein la. Again, the Gemara says it in two places, the Medrash says it in a dozen places. This from this pasuk over here. Yeah.
But there's a difference, at least to me, of remembering, okay, that we lost it and we don't have it, and remembering what it was. Because we're so disconnected from what it was, we can mourn that it's not here and that we want it, but we don't really remember what the Beis HaMikdash was like.
It's true, we don't remember exactly what it was like. That's true. What we can do is we can still say we want to have it. Now, that's seeking it out. Even if we don't know exactly what
Are we seeking out the third? Are we seeking out the first?
We want the third, obviously, because we can't get the first. Right?
But are we seeking out the things that the first had?
I don't know. I don't know how specific it is. That's a good question. I don't know how specific it is. Pasuk Yud Ches, verse 18. Koma Hashem, says Hashem. Hineni shav shavus ahalei Yaakov. I am returning the tents of Yaakov. Umishkinosav arachim, and his dwelling places I will have mercy upon. Venimna sa'ir al tila, and the city Yerushalayim will be rebuilt on its hill. Ve'armon al mishpato yeshev, and the palace will go back to the way it was before. The Gemara tells us, look at that phrase, Ahalei Yaakov, the tents of Yaakov, says the Gemara. What merit does Yaakov have to be able to, what does tents of Yaakov have to be able to get the Beis HaMikdash rebuilt? Because it says that he was Yoshev Ohalim, he dwelled in the tents, which means he studied in the tents of Shem Ve'Aver, he studied Torah in the tents of Shem Ve'Aver. So therefore, that's in that merit, he will get the tents back. What tents? Why is it plural? I'm going to leave you with that for a second. We're going to take a minute break so I can run and get, I think, the plug in this computer before we lose everybody who's online. Give me 1 minute, please. Okay, we learned our lesson on this one. To make sure it's always plugged in. I'm going to continue talking as I'm plugging it in now. So, how does, as we are recorded over here, so how does, what is this plural? This Ahalei Yaakov. I'm sorry you can't see me online, I'm still plugging it in. So what does it mean, this plural? So you know that there's not one Beis HaMikdash, there's two. And I'm not talking about the two previous Batei Mikdashos. I am talking about there are going to be two that are rebuilt. What are the two that are going to be rebuilt? There is the Beis HaMikdash Shalmata. There's a Beis HaMikdash down here. And there's a Beis HaMikdash upstairs. There's a Beis HaMikdash in heaven as well. And we know that they both are real. One is the one that we use and one is the one that the angels use. But they are linked to each other. When the Beis HaMikdash exists down here, then the Beis HaMikdash functions up there as well. When it is destroyed down here, then it doesn't function up there either. So there are two, and they are hinted to here in this pasuk in this verse, because it says, "V'nivda sa'ir al tila," the city will be rebuilt on its hill. That's referring to Yerushalayim, and "V'armon al mishpato yeshiv," the palace will dwell on its place. That's referring to Yerushalayim upstairs. There's a Beis HaMikdash here, a Beis HaMikdash upstairs. There's a Yerushalayim here, a Yerushalayim upstairs, and they are mechuvan. They are one is corresponded to the other one. So that's the double language of the tents that are going to be rebuilt. Just as we will see a physical rebuilding here, we're not going to physically see this, but upstairs there will also be a rebuilding, so to speak. Pasuk Yud Test 19. V'yatsa mehem toda v'kol misachakim, from them, again, both batei mikdashos, there will come out toda, thanksgiving, and signs of misachakim, of laughter, v'her b'yisim, and I will increase them, v'lo yim'atu, they will not decrease, v'ichbadetim, I will give them honor, v'lo yitz'aru, they will no longer be limited. V'hayu vanav kekedem, his children will be like in the past, v'adaso lefanai tikon, and this is talking about the Jewish people, and his flock will be set up in front of me, ufakarati al kolochatzav, and I will visit upon, which means I will punish all those who have pressured and given trouble to my children. V'haya adiro mimenu, and his adir, which means his greatness, his leadership, will come from him. Umoshlo mikirbo yetze, and his leader will come from within him, from the Jewish people. That means the king will come from within the Jewish people. V'kravtiv v'nigash eloi, I will bring him close, and he will come close to me. Kimihu ze arav es libo lokesh es eloi nuum Hashem. For who is this that arav es libo, that is willing to take the risk to come close to me, says Hashem. I will bring close the one who takes the risk to come close to me. So what does that mean? What do you mean I will bring close the one who takes the risk to come close to me? So the Gemara says this is a reference to the Gerim, to the converts. That they will take, Arav es libo lagesh es eloi, they will take the risk to come close to me, refers to the converts. Those who take that risk, I will bring them close to me. But the Gemara says that the Gerim, the converts, are at a disadvantage because they have to take the first step. They take the risk to come close to Hashem, Hashem brings them to him. However, we will see in a moment that with those who are born Jewish, then the first step is taken by Hashem, as we'll see in a moment. Let's first get there, then we'll compare the two. Chaf Beis 22, V'yisem li la'am, you will be for me as a nation, V'anochi ayah lachem le'lokim, and I will be for you as a God. Hine saras Hashem, behold the tempest of Hashem, chema yatsa, anger has gone out, Sar misgorer, this wild storm, al rosh rishayim yochol, which will then settle on the head of the evil ones. Lo yashuv charon af Hashem, the anger of Hashem will not return, ad asoso van hakimo mizimos libo, till he does that which he is thinking to do. Ba'acharis hayomim, in the future days, tisbonenu va, you will consider this, you will think about this. Ba'isahi, in that time, Numa Hashem, says Hashem, Eyeli lokim l'chol mishpachos Yisrael, I will be as a as a God for all the families of Yisrael. Vehema yuli la'am, and they will be for me as a nation. The Gemara says this is referring to those who are born Jewish, that I will be for them as a God, and they will be for me as a nation. In other words, I will take the first step towards them, and they will then come back to me. So the Gemara says that the Gerim, the converts, are at a disadvantage because they have to take that first step. This is logical, because what makes a person a convert? That they decide to become one. That is what, that they're making that first step forward. So that is clearly a more difficult place to be, that they need to take that first step. However, obviously, when someone takes the first step, that's more meaningful than when Hashem has to take the first step. That's true whether a person is a convert or a person is born Jewish. That the one who takes the first step is obviously ends up being in a better place than the one who needs to wait for Hashem to come to them. I
don't understand Pesach of Dalet. What does it mean? That until Hashem's, then Hashem is going to be angry again?
No, it just means that all the things that he plans on doing to the non-Jews who oppressed us, that Hashem's anger is not going to abate until he actually does it. Until he carries it all out.
Is this very uncommon, the reference to Acharis Hayamim here?
That actually says Acharis Hayamim.
Right.
Yeah. So this is one of the places, I don't know if, I'm trying to think if I know of another place where it actually says the words Acharis Hayamim. Mrs. Leitch is mentioning that the phrase Acharis Hayamim, the future days, we use that phrase. We use it all the time, Acharis Hayamim. But does it appear anywhere else in Tanakh? I don't know that it does. This might be the place where it appears.
But this is really talking about, we always talk about, this is Acharis Hayamim, it's talking about Mashiach.
Yeah.
Not talking about anything
else. Right, yeah, this is talking about when Mashiach comes. Acharis Hayamim is talking about when Mashiach comes. That here it is, anyway. Yeah, that's true. I had mentioned that about Rav Nachman. Rav Nachman is an Amora in the Gemara, one of the sages of the Gemara. He was a very prominent person on a political level because he was the son-in-law of the Reish Galusa, of the head of the exile. So he was a great sage, and he's quoted all the time in the Gemara, one of the greatest of the Amoraim. And he is also the son-in-law of the Reish Galusa. His wife's name is Yalta. If you've ever heard of Yalta, that's Rav Nachman's wife. So she was a prominent lady because she was the daughter of the Reish Galusa. So the Rav Nachman says from this pasuk in Chafalaf 21, V'haya adiro mimenu, that he's the leader, the greatness will come from within him, from the Jewish people. Adir means someone who is exalted. So he says, that sounds like that if the future Mashiach will be someone who occupies a position like mine. Because that is someone who's already Adir, someone who's already in an elevated position, will then become the leader of the Jewish people. We don't know how it's going to work out in the future. That's his approach. The Rambam says that all these discussions about the future, where they're not explicit in the Pesukim, are always going to be only very good educated guesses, but we don't know for sure how it's all going to work out in the end. And it could be that all these things are possible, the various midrashim are possible, and we don't know which of the various paths the future will take. Be that as it may, this pasuk is also referring to whoever that king is going to be. That the leader will come from within us, which we know anyway, it has to come from David HaMelech, and it will be one of our own that will emerge as the Melech HaMashiach, as the king who will eventually be our king and will be responsible for the redemption of the Jewish people. I'll include this in next week's email, but the next Perek Lamed Aleph, chapter 31, the first half of it is the Haftorah for the second day of Rosh Hashanah. So next week, Mirtz Hashem, we are going to cover, I don't know if we're going to finish the entire Perek, but we're going to certainly finish the first half, Bezos Hashem, because that is going to be the second day of Rosh Hashanah Haftorah, so at least we'll be prepared for Rosh Hashanah. And that next week will be our last class before we break till after Sukkot. We are a Wednesday night class. Wednesday night is not favorable for classes starting with Rosh Hashanah until, well, after, until after Sukkot. So, Mrs. Shem, next week we'll do Perek Vav
Aleph. One more question.
Yes.
Isn't it true, or am I mistaking a yesod here, that the Mishkan and then the Beis HaMikdash were a result of the Chet HaEdel? So they were not the ideal, right? I mean, wasn't that a result of our fall? And if that's true, if it's not the ideal, so then why is that what we want? Why don't we want the ultimate closeness without needing that? Is that
okay.
A so terrible question?
No, that's a good question. The question is, isn't the Mishkan / Beis HaMikdash only a result of the Egel HaZahav? And why would we want that? Why don't we want something beyond that? So, first of all, the question of whether the Mishkan was a result of the Egel or not is a machlokas. It's between Rashi and the Ramban. Whether the reason why Hashem gave us the Mishkan was because we committed the sin of the Egel HaZahav and really was never supposed to be that way. Or whether that was supposed to happen that way all the time. That's a machlokas. But you're asking, according to the ones who say that it was a result of our sin, why don't we want to go beyond that? So, there are two possible answers to that question. It could be there are more. One is, it could be that we're locked into this system. Just like there was a first set of luchos, and now there's a second set of luchos. We're not going back to the first set of luchos. That's broken. So it could be now this is the way it is. Just like Adam HaRishon ate from the Eitz Hadas and brought death into the world, we now have this system. So it could be that this is the system that we're in and this is what we have to deal with. And we can't go back to before the Egel HaZahav. It could be that's the case. It is also possible that the way that the third Beis HaMikdash will manifest itself will actually be like it was supposed to be before the Egel. You know, it's even though it is a Beis HaMikdash, but Yerushalayim is going to expand. There's going to be more people living in Yerushalayim. I don't know how it's going to look and how it's going to work, but clearly it's going to be very different from, for sure, from the second Beis HaMikdash, but even from the first Beis HaMikdash. It's going to be very, very different. It could be that those differences will somehow be what it would have been before the Egel, which is a vague answer, but it could be that's the case.
Isn't it like you're saying that now we have death because of the... I thought that there may not be death after.
So the question is there going to be death afterwards? There's no question that eventually there will not be any death. But when will that happen? Is that going to happen when Mashiach comes? Is that going to happen sometime down the road? According to the Rambam, it wouldn't happen right away.
Right. But the point being that, so it is going to be like it was before the Chet, and it could be like it would ideally be before the Egel.
You say, but not right, we're not right when Mashiach comes,
right,
it'll happen.
That is the end goal.
That is the end goal.
From
right.
That's a segue. We want the segue.
Alright. That could be. Okay. Thank you.